All right, well, first off, I'm not too used to Dave considering me part of the young crowd. He makes a lot of practice in making sure I know my age. And all of the people in this front row here this past Friday made sure they reminded me that I'm significantly older than them as well. Because like he mentioned, we had the prom alternative, and I'm just going to apologize ahead of time. You're going to have to bear with me for my voice. Not only getting over a cold, but we had a silent disco at the prom. For those of you who don't know what that is, that means that a lot of people have headphones in, blasting music, and then they're screaming and dancing, but to everybody who doesn't have the headphones in, it looks like pure chaos and just a mess. And I found out, you know, just because I have the headphones on and I'm singing loudly, it does not mean I'm sounding great, and it does not protect my voice from fading out, so bear with me on that. But like Pastor Dave said, man, he brought a great message last week talking about what to do when we don't know what to do. And for so many of us, it seems like a straightforward idea of, you know, I'm doing everything I can. But there are certain things in our life that no matter what we do, we aren't seeing God move in the way we want him to, or in the speed we want him to, or in the direction we want him to, or in the magnitude that we want him to. And it's very easy for us to start questioning where he's at or what's going on. And so if we're going to start here, and I know it's almost Easter, and I know this is not a book that we normally preach at Easter, but I need you to bear with me. We are turning to the book of Luke. So if you have your Bibles, it is in the New Testament, and it's normally associated with the story of Christmas. Okay, so Stephen, I know you're dyslexic, but don't get these mixed up, okay? We're talking about the death and burial of Jesus, not his birth. Now, the whole idea of this message is focusing on the process, what to do when we are waiting on God and what he's doing behind the scenes when we don't see it. And there's a story in the book of Luke, you're going to chapter 1, that a lot of people don't pay a whole lot of attention to. And it was really cool because when I was going through my notes, and Pastor Dave and I, we meet occasionally just to kind of lay things out and share what, you know, the passage means for us or point things out from a different perspective. We were going through this, and this was not a story that we had read in a while. And we kept getting the points. We're like, ooh, that's good. Oh, that's something. It was like God was teaching us through a lesson that we kind of have skimmed over. And so in Luke chapter 1, we meet a couple whose name is Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. Now, Zacharias is a priest in the temple, and his wife Elizabeth is very involved in their community, and they have an upstanding reputation. And so we're going to start in verse 5, and we are going to read all the way to verse 8 for this first point. And it says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, and of the course of Abiah. And his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years." And it came to, I'm going to stop right there for now. But we got the idea. We introduced to this couple, and we find out that they are doing everything they're supposed to be doing. So the first part of this process that we see is the position. We see where they are currently at. We see what they're doing. And for many of us, we can relate. Because there are positions in our life that, whether they are beneficial or challenging, we can look at it and say, you know what, I'm doing everything we can. And the awesome part about these two is it says that they were doing everything, like they were blameless and above reproach. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing. Like, we take Pastor Dave's message from last week and put it in a checklist, and they were just knocking it out. But here's what I want. There's a couple things I want you to understand. With them doing what they were supposed to be doing, this demonstrates that God's movement and presence isn't encouraged, magnified, or pushed by what we do. Our actions, our stances, our works cannot in any way, shape, or form drastically impact what God is going to do or make it so that he's moving faster, or it's like a bargaining chip that we have with God. Okay, whatever was going on, they were still trying to do everything. They were following him, they were trusting him, and they were in a season and a time where not too many people around them were doing it. And they were still praying for those specific things, trusting in a God that has promised them so much. You got to remember, like, this is the beginning of the story of Jesus. He hasn't been born again yet. He hasn't raised. He hasn't done his miracles. But Israel is still praying for a Messiah. And they haven't seen it yet. But they are following through, and they're trusting God through the process, and they were asking him to move. They were praying. Again, I could literally take Pastor Dave's notes and put them up here and match it. But they were very active in seeking and being very specific because they had something in their life they wanted to see happen. They saw something that it might not have been a big deal to some other people, but to them this was huge. Like, they wanted to have a family. And so for many of us, we wonder what God is doing, because we're checking the boxes, we're doing it, but why is God not showing up for me? What else do I have to do? If I'm, can I just be fully transparent here? Like, majority of the time when I'm up here preaching, it's always a lesson that God is teaching me in the moment. And the idea of trust is something that I struggle with a lot, because I'm, like I said, I'm just going to be transparent. I feel like I've been doing everything I can, but there are parts of my life I've been praying for 20 plus years, and God still is not moving the way I want. Or then we look and see what God does in other people's lives, and we wonder, okay, what else do you want from me to get that type of response? Like, what else do I have to do? What else do I have to give up? What else can you expect from me to do? Because, God, I really don't know where you're at or what's going on. I can sympathize so much with Zacharias and Elizabeth in this, because I'm sure that was what was going through their mind. But here's a promise that God has in 2 Corinthians 16:9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him." God lays it out that, hey, if you're chasing after me, I'm not forgetting about you. That's a cool part about Zacharias' name. It literally translates to God remembers. So the idea that the beginning of this story, right before Jesus is introduced, we have an example of him showing his people that he remembers them is amazing. Beauty and proof that God has a plan greater than anything we understand. So that was their physical position. Number two, we see the situation. And it says in Luke 1, verse 7, "And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were well stricken in years." So their personal situation is, man, they want a family. And this isn't something I'm assuming that they just started praying for when they turned 70. No, I'm guessing this is something they've been praying for a while. Because I don't know how many of y'all, like at the grandparent age, are now considering having kids. Don't think that's on the to-do list, am I right? Thank you. Okay. Chad's back there giving a big thumbs down through the whole thing. But my point was, like, they had their own personal things that they were praying for. But then again, as a nation, Israel was in a very challenging spot. Because for those of you who have studied the Bible, or even for those of you who don't, you might know that the Bible is split up in the Old Testament and New Testament. So the Old Testament, it ends with a four chapter book of Malachi, and then we jump right into the book of Matthew. So if you're just reading according to that, you might look at it and say, you know what, this was an instantaneous transition. It was like the next scene in a movie, or it just jumps from intermission. No, I'm going to let you know, there was a 400-year span between when Malachi was written and then when the effects of Luke and Matthew come into play. 400 years, and this was known as the intertestamental period, where there were 400 years that God's people did not hear from him as far as any documentation that we can find. 400 years of no new pastors were being raised up, no new preachers were being brought, no messages, no miracles. It was complete silence. I hate waiting. Okay? I'm going to use the prom as an example again. We are supposed to start at 6 o'clock. There was supposed to be food at 6 o'clock. The person who went to get the food got lost. I hadn't eaten anything that day. I had been waiting. You know, City Barbecue is coming. Praise God. You know, I will make up for the missing lunch on the food. And come 6:30, 6:45, we still did not have food. I was getting hangry. Okay? And that was only a 45-minute span. But they were waiting for 400 years. I know the answer, and if you raise your hand to this, I'm going to question your honesty. How many people can say, "Stephen, I'm okay with waiting," or "I like waiting"? Raise your hand. My point exactly. Okay? We can't wait 5 minutes for our coffee in line. We can't wait 5 minutes for somebody to respond to a text message. Okay? Side note, and it's just Stephen's preference, if you are terrible at responding to text messages, don't have the notification thing up so I can see that you read it. Yeah. Because that's just going to bug me to no end. Like, I know you saw what I was saying. Like, you heard me. Or then I see the stupid little bubbles show up at the bottom of the screen, and then you know they're thinking about responding, and then the bubbles go away and nothing. Little sidebar, but my point is, we don't like waiting. I heard a pastor say that this generation is the generation that burns their mouth on Hot Pockets. Okay? Instead of waiting or making food and waiting for it to cool, no, we're going to throw something in the microwave, grab it real quick, take a bite, and suffer the pain and agony because we just want it right away. That's how we are as a people. But that isn't how God works. And people have asked, like, what happened during this span? And this is where I want to get a little historical with this, which just is a different direction, but bear with me because you're going to understand where this is going. We always wonder what God is doing when we can't see Him working. There were two big things that happened in these 400 years that played a huge part in the gospel growing and expanding well after Jesus came. Number one, how many of you guys have heard of a guy named Alexander the Great? Quite a few. Like, he is still to this day argued as one of the greatest strategic minds in history. Like, he conquered a huge amount of land, but he decided that he wanted his kingdom to know what he was saying when he said it, didn't want to translate anything like that. So he started pushing for a specific language to be passed on through the entire kingdom. And that language was known as Koine Greek. And it was spread all throughout the land. Come to find out, if you study up a little bit on it, the majority of the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. So now you have a language that a majority of the known world can read and understand, and now they all can read what is going on in the gospel as it is written. I don't see that as a coincidence, do you? Or we skip forward a little bit, and the Greeks fade away and the Romans take over. Then the Romans establish a roadway that is the rival of the world. Like, that is something that is gone through. As there was a saying that every road leads to Rome because of how well they constructed the roads, how well they protected it, because they wanted to make sure their army could travel safely and their citizens could move from point A to point B effectively. Little did they know that there was going to be down the road a guy by the name of Paul, who was a Roman citizen, who would then use these roads along with countless others to travel throughout the world and spread the gospel to as many people as possible. So in a time where people are wondering what God is doing, God was laying the groundwork in things we could not see. God isn't limited by what we say or what we think or our perspective or our thoughts. No, His plans are greater than ours. God's timing isn't restricted to fit ours. And God's movement isn't limited to what we can see. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I think we set ourselves up for failure when we start trying to limit what God can do or start trying to associate how we would handle things or the logic in our mind to what He's doing. Because even in this next point, we see God lay out a beautiful plan. He lays out a promise to Zacharias and Elizabeth, and then it's something much more than they could ever have expected. So number one, we saw the position. Number two, we saw the situation. Number three, we see the intervention. And we're going to start reading in verse 11, and we're going to go through 17. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. I'm going to let you know that's a guy that we hear in the Bible as by the name of John the Baptist.
He is known as the forerunner for Jesus Christ. He is known as when Christ was asked who was the greatest speaker, he said there was none greater than John the Baptist. This is an amazing hero of our faith. And now he's going to two people who have been following him who never knew this was going to come. They're not really super. They're nothing really special about them. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're trusting God. And because of that, they now are put in a situation that is going to be greater than they ever thought. But here's the catch. It didn't make logical sense to them. And so, like many of us, we have God intervene and make a promise that he's going to do something that's well beyond our comprehension. And then we start to question. And that's the fourth part, is the questioning. I'm one of those guys who wants to know why something needs to be the way it is. Am I the only one? Like, you can't tell me not to do something and not tell me why I shouldn't do it. If you just tell me not to do it, I'm going to do it. Okay? Just fair warning. You want to try to trick me to do something? Just tell me I can't do it and walk away. Guarantee you I'm going to try it. Okay? But the fact is, like, God just laid out this beautiful, beautiful promise, this beautiful story, this beautiful gift that he's giving these two people. And then this is Zacharias' response in verses 18 through 20. And Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." I'm going to time out right there.
I know this is kind of funny with the advice from the single guy, but I'm noting that Zacharias clearly has been married for a while. Because you'll notice he changed the phrasing of their ages when he was describing himself and his wife. He said, he's old and his wife is well stricken in years. Notice how it made it a little more effective, a little more creative, a little nicer. Just a hint for all you married people. Just keep that in mind. But, and then in 19, and the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day of these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. That was escalated quickly, don't you think? It's like, hey, I have this awesome news for you. This is what's going to happen. And just by asking a couple questions at the wrong time, by doubting and downplaying God's capabilities, Zacharias is just silenced. And it continues on in the passage. Like I said, he's a priest. So his job is to teach the people around, to intercede for them. Like, he is a mentor and a huge person in the community. And so when he came out and he wasn't able to speak, the people around him were terrified. Like, what's going to happen? And shortly after, he leaves the temple, and then come to find out, Elizabeth becomes pregnant. Can you imagine what's going through the head of Zacharias as he's paying attention? He can't talk. Something that is he is dependent on for his job, how people communicate. It is something that we take for granted daily. He can't talk. All he can do is sit back and listen and watch what God does. Do you realize that there are so many times where we just need to shut up and let God do his thing? Like, so many times where we are trying to either downplay who we are in Christ to the point where we are disrespecting his creation and the authority that he has in our life and the capabilities that he has of moving through us. Or we jump to the other side and we want to claim that everything good in our life and everything going well is our fault. Like, it's my product. It's because I did it. It's not because God is there. Our words are meant as a wellspring of life, as it's explained in the Bible, but they can also be a destructive force. That's why they're also, when we talk about the tongue, it said it needs to be bridled and controlled because it can be venomous and destructive. God wants us to have a relationship with him to the point where we're able to ask questions. So I don't think it was the problem of Zacharias asking questions, because that is one of the beauties of our walk with God, is we can. So many times I have just broken down and begged God to show me something that is going on in my life or why things are the way they are. So many times I've been angry with him. So many times I've been hurt and devastated, and I've just poured my heart out there. And you know what? That's okay. So if you're in that situation right now, I'm not saying, hey, if you're questioning God, he's going to strike you dumb and mute. No. What I'm saying is,
Zacharias was telling God all the reasons why he wasn't capable of doing what he promised. When through all of time, God has never made a promise he did not keep. There was not a time where he left his people high and dry. There was not a time where he left it. Our wisdom is nothing compared to God. Logic is flawed and broken in whatever type of control we try to have in situations or try to limit God because of what we want things to go. Like Pastor Dave mentioned, the situation that they were in where they had the opportunity of planning a church or going to a more established one. It's definitely easier to go to a more established one. And that's something that I've even recognized working at Fellowship. Like, that's our sending church. And I love the people at Fellowship, and I love working with the teens and the young adults there. And those are still some very good friends of mine. But it's easy to stay in something that's convenient and comfortable. It's difficult to step out and actually do what God has called us to do, because that means we actually have to have faith. Zacharias could have stayed comfortable where he was, talking and doing everything he needed to do and just blowing it off. But no, he now was forced into a situation where he has to listen and say, God, you are in control. It is not me. I have no choice but to watch it happen. There are so many times where we don't realize the damage that we can put on ourselves. And I think Zacharias faced the same choice that many of us face when it comes to growing in silence. Because he had, like I said, he had no choice. But when we're in these seasons where we don't know where God is or he's not answering, then we can either grow in the silence or we can use it as an excuse to fade away. If your voice isn't able to speak into it, what voices are you listening to? How do your priorities shift when nothing else is pouring in, when you're not able to hear from God in the way you want it to, or you feel like your relationship with him is further away than what you think? What has your attention? Is it your acts? Is it, man, I'm getting so focused and caught up in church that, man, I'm going to lean in and I'm going to do everything I can, because you know what? If I'm going to earn God's favor one way or another. Is it the position? Is it authority? Is it relationships? Is it job? Like, what voices take your priorities away from what God might be trying to teach you, or the ability of focusing on what he wants you to do? God never said he was going to call all of us to stand up here and preach, but God can put us in situations as regular people that will change the others around us. I can talk about him because he's not here. My buddy Johnny, man, we were just talking about it. Greg and I went over and helped him out yesterday. Man, we were tearing out a tree, like we were digging out roots, hanging up gutters, doing all this stuff. And he and I had to go for a ride to pick some stuff up. And he almost broke down in the car because he was talking about, man, I wonder how different my life would have been if I hadn't met you. That isn't anything special with me. This was a guy I work with. I made a deal with him that I would watch some stupid crime documentary if he came to a church service. And I watched the stupid documentary. I don't remember anything about it. But I remember Johnny continued and he showed up and then God did amazing things. And now Johnny is trying to walk with God and is built and plugged into a community he didn't even know he needed. All of us have people in our lives that we can interact with and deal with. It's not a question of when God wants to use you. It's now. Stop trying to make excuses or justifications that the only time God can use you is when you're in here. I had a conversation with another person the other day, and she was explaining that the job that she's going into is very, very dark. She's going to be dealing with a lot of heartache. She's going to be dealing with a lot of stress. She's going to be dealing with a lot of pain, and she doesn't know how she's going to be able to cope with that. She doesn't understand how God can use her in that moment. I said, time out. You've got to recognize God puts people where they need to be. So you have families who are in the darkest moments of their life, and now you have someone that's there that knows who can be that light, be that support, and give them a hope beyond anything that any doctor or other person can give, and now you might be the person able to help them through that. Don't limit or question what God is capable of doing just because it doesn't line up with what you have planned. His plans are greater. We are not co-captains on a team trying to decide which one we do. No, if we're believers, if we're going to say that we're following Christ, that means we follow him above all else. It doesn't matter what the people around us say. It doesn't matter what everyone else has to think about it. It doesn't matter if it makes sense to other people. How much is God worth to you? How much are you willing to lay down? And how much are you willing to just shut up and let him do it? 1 Peter 5:8 through 10, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh around seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." That lays it out right there of, you know what, we're going to face challenges, but in the end, we're squared away. And there's a key word in that verse that sticks out to me, and it's vigilant. It's so easy in the quiet just to sit back. If you have nothing to do, I found myself doing this in my apartment because I was raised on a farm. Okay? Many of you who have been on a farm know there is always something to do. There is never a stopping point of you being like, man, I'm caught up now, I can chill. It's, man, you're going until it's dark, and then you're up before it's light again, and it's going. Now in my apartment, I don't have to mow my grass. They don't like me fixing stuff because apparently they got a maintenance team. But it's like I have to sit around, and my options are, okay, I can get lazy, I can get complacent, I can get comfortable because I don't have anything to do, or I can use the time more effectively to sharpen what God is turning me into or growing in my relationship with Him and with others. Vigilant doesn't mean compliant or comfortable. We're growing. We're working towards something. And just because you can't hear God, we already witnessed in the verse, because I'm going to back up here, and I don't know if they're going to get to the slide, but I'm going to show you. Because the angel told Zacharias that, hey, fear not, your prayers have been heard. When you feel like you can't hear God, I guarantee you He's hearing you. That is a comfort and a strength that we have. And that was something that just showed through there that no matter what we believe is going on, no matter what our relationship with Christ looks like, He is hearing you. And He cares. And He wants to have that relationship and build a relationship with you that allows you to see what He has in store. And that your trust in Him allows Him to do things well beyond what our capabilities are because of Him. Just got pretty dark and pretty heavy pretty quick, but here's the awesome part of it. And this is my favorite part through all of this. We had the position, we had the situation, we had the intervention, we had the questioning, and then we have the completion. We're going to fast forward to the end of the chapter, and so we're going to go to Luke 1:57. Through 64, and I'll go ahead and start, but you guys can feel free to hop in there. It says, For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things for which surely believed among us. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of your of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And John, I like this part. And John asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. We see the fulfillment of God's promise to Zacharias and Elizabeth. It is a beautiful thing. And I love how even when everyone around them was telling them that it was something else, telling them to take credit for it or put a different name on it, they stayed true to who provided it and followed what God had put on their heart. Because I'd already laid it out here. When God's moving, it doesn't matter what other people have to think about it. It's not going to make sense to them. They're going to try to justify it. They're going to try to make it seem like it's something you did. So in this picture, you have someone who has seen God move and a promise is fulfilled, and the people around him are trying to name them something else other than what God told them to name. When you're following what God is telling you to do, when you are doing what He's called you to do, and He's put you in these situations and these places, and you're following through and seeing Him move, man, it doesn't matter what people think, because they're going to try to name you by what they know you as. They're going to try to know you by what's around you. They don't try to put different names on you. Oddly enough, that is a tactic that the enemy uses too. Because if you're born again, I'm no longer defined by my past. I'm no longer defined by my family. I'm no longer defined by the situations around me. No, my identity is found in Christ. He has given me a new name, a new purpose, a new passion, and all I have to do is trust Him and let Him take the wheel. Because it clearly shows that He's got a plan and a promise for me that is beyond my comprehension. And so I'm going to trust Him that He knows where He's going, He knows where He's taking me, and I'm just ready to go. There's a freedom and a power in that, that you know what? My name is no longer lost. My name is no longer broken. My name is no longer lonely. My name is no longer sinner. My name is Son of the King. My name is redeemed. It is a powerful, powerful thing that I feel like the church as a whole is overlooked. We get so caught up on the numbers and the glory and the easiness and the kind of the trendiness of the faith now that we lose sight of how beautiful these type of moments are. I heard a pastor the other day, and they had done something a little sketchy. I'm not name dropping anything, but they came under a lot of fire. And so the pastor hopped on Instagram and he started talking about how hundreds of people got saved because of this. And let's see what your church did on a Sunday night, because our church had 120 people come to know Jesus because of what we did. We're not about the numbers. Okay, we're trying to live an authentic life, but heaven lays out that if one person comes to know Christ, heaven celebrates. Thrive has been here for 2 years, and it's a huge leap of faith. It was a huge step for a lot of us, and we've been in here, and I know the stress that has been on Pastor Dave and Bree and their whole family, but I'm going to tell you, we've had, what, 13 people come to know Jesus? That makes all of this worth it, right?
Yep.
Right? Like, this makes it all worth it. Because God's plans are greater than ours. His goals are different than ours. And His scale of success and failure is different than ours, too. Doesn't matter how many people hear my name or know about me. That's fine. But I want them to know the God who follows through on His promises.
Yep.
I want to be able to leave a legacy so that the people that come after me, they know they're not defined by who they are, by who they are told they are. They're not defined by who their family says they are. No, they're defined by their relationship with Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. And I love it so much that in 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 58, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm not naive enough to think that I'm the only person in here in a season of feeling like I'm stuck or feeling like I'm not hearing from God in the way I should. There's a process to it, and it looks different for each of us.